Good morning and welcome to Homegate Evangelical Church. So we find ourselves in the last part of the book of Mark this morning. Mark 13 we're actually in. I say the last book, it's the last book in the current series entitled Jesus, A Ransomed Life. Many of the other passages towards the end of the book of Mark we'll be looking at next year around Easter time. But today we find ourselves in Mark 13, 1 to 13. Before we look at these passages together, let's just pray. Father, we thank you again for another opportunity to worship you and study. We thank you for your precious word. We thank you that your word is truth. It is a light to our path. And Lord, we pray as we fellowship together around your precious word that you would shed your light upon the truth, that you would give us all needed understanding, we pray this morning. So we commit our time now to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. In January of 1985, a man by the name of Roger Boyles Jolly, an engineer, observed that under cold conditions, the O-ring seal on the space shuttle's solid rocket booster would fail. Various tests were done and Roger wrote a memo. The memo said this: "It is my honest opinion that the very real fear that if we do not take immediate action to dedicate a team to solve this problem, then we stand in jeopardy of losing a flight." In January of 1986, the launch of the Space Shuttle Challenger was set to launch. Roger was still voicing his concerns, but the management decision was made to launch anyway. The Challenger was launched on January the 28th, 1986, and 73 seconds into the flight, it broke apart, killing 7 NASA crew members. Because good advice of an engineer was rejected, one of the most destructive, disastrous moments in the history of space travel occurred. The results were 7 caskets and 7 devastated families. The Lord Jesus Christ is God, and he is the engineer who designed the entire universe. And he decided to leave the splendor and the glory of heaven to step into this world in order to save sinners. All he asks is that we believe in him. We believe in what he says. That is what he asked Israel to do. And that is what he asks us to do. If you reject him, you can be absolutely certain there will be an eternal destruction, an eternal disaster. Far more lives will be lost because they fail to listen to the advice given by the creator of heaven and earth than those who fail to listen to the advice of a NASA engineer. Now, this point is very clear this morning in our text, that those who reject Jesus Christ are guaranteed to suffer future destruction and disaster. If we go back to Mark 13, we're going to find Jesus on the last day of his public ministry in Jerusalem. It's Wednesday of the Passion Week. On Thursday, he will prepare to celebrate the Passover with his disciples. On Friday, he will be crucified. And on Sunday, hallelujah, he will be raised from the dead. But here on this last day of his public ministry, he has brought that public ministry to an end. And now he is speaking to his disciples. From verse 43 of chapter 12 that we looked at last time, he calls his disciples to himself. And for the remainder of this day and well into the next day, he focuses on talking to them, of teaching them. In this account that is also recorded for us in Matthew 24 and 25 and also in Luke 21, he gives a picture of the history that is to come. It's often referred to as the Olivet Discourse because it happened on the Mount of Olives there, just opposite Jerusalem. This is prophetic. It's predictive. And it will be very familiar to us because this is exactly the way history has gone. For these disciples hearing it first, it was a shock. Jesus is about to shock his disciples because they'd anticipate the kingdom. After all, the king has arrived and surely his kingdom was going to come right now. They were convinced that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, that he is the one who will establish his kingdom. They believe that they're about to experience the establishment of that glorious kingdom on earth. They were familiar with the example of Isaiah 9, that the government shall rest upon his shoulders, that he will literally not only take over and rule this world, rule Israel, but rule the whole world. Now, they also now know that rather than talking about a kingdom, Jesus had been talking about his death. Specifically, that the chief priests and the leaders of Israel would arrest him, beat him, mock him, crucify him, and he would rise again. They've been told this repeatedly now. But looking beyond that, they assume that if that is the case, when he rises again, he will immediately establish his kingdom. That's what they expect. It's that expectation that's behind his words in chapter 13. Now, if we were to break this passage up, you can break it up into a number of ways. But for us this morning, the first two verses talk about the destruction of the temple. And verses speak of the deception that will come on the earth. And then through 13 talks about the destruction that will come. Then from 14 through to 23, it talks about the future specific tribulation times. And then in verses 24 and on, it speaks of his second coming. So in between the first and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, life on this planet will be marked by relentless trouble. That's what Jesus tells us here. That general period of time and the trouble that will be part of that period of time is described for us there in verses 5 through to 13 that we're going to specifically look at in a few moments from now. Now, Jesus says in these series of scary predictions concerning this time that all these things will be fulfilled before he comes again. This will not be a nice time for anyone. There are a total of 9 specific predictions that we want to see this morning. Now, verse 1 presents us with this critical context of all that is being said, and it's this: as he was leaving the temple. Jesus was going out of the temple, where he'd been challenged by those phony religious group. One after another had challenged him, and now he was leaving. And as he was leaving, one of the disciples said to him, "Teacher, this is a wonderful place." The temple had beautiful stones. It was a beautiful building. The disciple was impressed with the structure, with the buildings. He was almost acting like some awestruck tourist that he'd never seen these things before. But he did not realize the real tragedy that was taking place here. Jesus is leaving the temple. The glory of God is leaving the temple that is meant to be the temple of worship. The God-man, Savior, Messiah is leaving his temple. That is the real key to this whole passage and the context that was written in. Jesus was going out of the temple. This is exactly what happened back in the days of Ezekiel. The glory of the Lord left the temple, and the aftermath of that was the temple was destroyed. Look at it in Ezekiel 10 and 11. All describe for us there what happened. Jesus Christ should have been sitting in the temple. He should have been reigning in the temple. He should have been worshipped in the temple because he is God. But the fact that he is leaving the temple tells us something that was really gone drastically wrong. Don't get me wrong, the temple complex was impressive. In fact, at the time of Jesus, it was one of the great wonders of the ancient world. The famous rabbinic saying that says, "He who has not seen the temple of Herod has not been or seen a beautiful building in his life." The historian Josephus says that there were beautiful white stones that glistened and made the place look brilliant. He claimed that if you could see the temple from a distance, it actually looked like a snow-covered mountain. But what makes something beautiful from God's perspective and from man's perspective are two very different things. Remember, Jesus had just demonstrated this in the account of the widow and the rich people. The rich people looked so impressive with their gifts. But God saw it differently. He saw the beauty of the sacrifice of that faithful widow. So while this disciple was just impressed with the structure, the external buildings and stone, the glory of God was leaving it. And Jesus knew exactly what would happen to this entire temple complex as a result. Jesus was just about to pop the air out of their balloon of patriotic pride. Now, three of those prophetic statements that Jesus is going to warn about, we can break up into these three areas: the destruction, the deception, and the disaster. So in verse 2, he makes the first in a series of prophetic statement. All temple buildings will be thrown down in verse 2. Do you not see all these great buildings? Jesus replied. Not one of them will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. This very point will be brought up against him in a trial in order to kill him. Later on in Mark, it records for us that he was accused of threatening to destroy the temple, something they never claimed to do. But you know, predictions about the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple were not new. Many Old Testament prophets predicted that because Israel's rebellion and sin, both in Jerusalem and the temple, would be destroyed. This was an amazing prediction. Jesus is predicting that these monumental, beautiful buildings will be totally and completely destroyed. He said that none of the buildings would be left standing, and this prophecy literally came true. You know, in AD 70, Titus and his Roman army came into Jerusalem and literally demolished the temple, overturned every stone and every building, looking for anything of worth. The Romans massacred the Jewish men, women, children, old people, religious people, all were killed. Josephus said that over 1 million Jews were killed by the Romans in that period of time. Josephus also said that they so demolished the city and the temple that future visitors would have no reason to believe that this was a place that was ever inhabited by anyone. In the context of this prediction is critical. This was all permitted to happen because of the fact that Jesus Christ was rejected. In other words, the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ led to the judgment of God, which is exactly what will happen one day before he returns. Because man continually rejects God, continually rejects the provision of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, one day God will bring about his judgment. So this part of the prophecy pertaining to Israel was fulfilled literally, which means we must also assume that the remainder of the prophetic predictions concerning Israel will also be fulfilled literally. According to verse 3, Jesus went over to the Mount of Olives and he sat down. From this perch, he could actually look at the temple. And as he was sitting there, Peter, James, John, and Andrew started questioning him privately. They all wanted to know what would be the sign when all these things would be fulfilled. Look what it says there in verse 4. Tell us then, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they will all be about to be fulfilled? They wanted to know the when and the where, the sign and the when. Now, just the temple coming down, but when all the prophetic things that would be fulfilled that would lead up to him taking up his king, his position as the King of Kings. It wasn't just an issue of the temple, it was an issue of his kingdom coming. What would be the sign? What would indicate that Christ coming was about to take over the world? So there is a question about time, when, but there is also a question about the sign. All these things must be fulfilled. You know, there are various predictions that are made here that have not yet been fulfilled completely. The time when all these things will be fulfilled will specifically during the time known as the time of Jacob's trouble, that many believe will occur during the final years of the tribulation. So that is the destruction. Let's just look now at this next section of the deception. This next prophetic statement, many will try to mislead God's people, claiming that they are Messiah and the way to God. Verse 5 and through 6, Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will seek to deceive many." Now, it's important to observe that he is having a private conversation with his close disciples here. And he basically tells them, begins by saying to them, "You watch out," or "you see to it that this doesn't miss you." It's the same verb which is used time and time again in this passage, there in verse 5, but also in 9, 23 and 33 as well. "See to it that no one misleads you." To start with, when you begin to examine the future, make sure that you don't get connected to people who will seek to misinform you about these things. "Many will come in my name," it says in verse 6, "claiming I am he, and will seek to deceive many." You we know in Acts 5, early in the days of the early church, Thaddeus surfaced, who was, according to Josephus, was a charlatan. He claimed that he could part the Jordan. Then there was Judas of Galilee who surfaced, who claimed he was sanctioned by God to lead a revolution against the Romans. There was a guy named Moses of Crete, who in the 5th century, he rose up. He claimed to be the Messiah and that he could part the Mediterranean Sea and lead his followers from Crete to Israel and take over Israel. You know, it's recorded that he took his followers to the edge of the cliff island of Crete and said that they were to jump off and the sea would part. You know, many of them did. And hundreds of them fell to their death on the rocks below and were drowned. In the 60s, that's 1660s, a man claimed that he was the Son of God. He led his followers then to the then-known centre of the earth, Constantinople. The Turkish Sultan who was ruling then ordered that he would prove that he was the Messiah or he would be executed. Well, he couldn't prove it, so he actually converted to Islam. You know, we have had our share of many who've claimed to be sent from God as the Messiah. Joseph Smith, Charles Russell Taze, Mary Baker Eddy, Sonny Moon, Jim Jones, David Koresh, many, many others. Now, there have always been religious cooks who claim to be the Messiah or the Anointed One. But majority of them are always seen as religious cooks, charlatans. But you know, there will come a time when they will not be viewed as religious crooks. They will be so convincing. Many will need to realize this and watch out for this. That's why Jesus warns them, especially many Jews, many who are still waiting for the Messiah. They will look to further down in verse 21. It says, "After these times, if anyone says to you, 'Look, he is there, he is the Messiah,' look, here he is, do not believe them. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So be on your guard. Watch out. I have told you everything ahead of time." I love that "if" there in verse 22. "If possibly even the elect." That's a hyperbolic statement there. If it was possible to lead the elect astray, their arguments are that good, so convincing that they could even lead the elect astray if it were possible. Can I just say, it's not possible. You can't lead the elect of God astray. But they will lead those who do not know the truth, who are not true believers, to follow them. How do you avoid being misled? The only way that you can ever avoid being misled is by staying true to the scriptures. Staying true to your calling. Thirdly and finally, under this heading of disasters, as well as the destruction and the deception, there is the disaster that Jesus prophesies here. On Jesus gives 7 sign predictions of things that will lead to his return. Do you know, there have always been these kinds of things in existence, but these things will intensify more and more. As the time grows closer, these things will burst loose with full force. There's the first prediction there in verse 7 for us. When you hear of wars and rumours of wars, do not be alarmed. You will hear of wars and rumours concerning wars. During the days of Christ, the one military force that dominated the world was Rome. There wasn't much news about wars or rumours of wars because Rome dominated everything. However, just before Christ returns, the world will become a scary and a dangerous place. The news will not be good. All of them will hear of wars and rumours of wars in various parts of the world. You know, according to one assessment of what constitutes a war, that is more two or more armed forces with a battle death toll of 1,000 or more. There are 10 wars raging right at the moment. Syria, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Sudan, Somalia and others as well. Tens if not hundreds of smaller conflicts which are going on all the way around the world. But these things are recorded. They will intensify as the day draws closer. Both civil war and international war, as a result, millions and millions will be killed. Revelation 6 speaks about the unleashing of God's judgment upon the people. And there will be a cessation. There will be no peace at all. Look what it says there as well, this second sign prediction in verse 8. There will be nations will rise up against nations and kingdoms against kingdoms. This word not only has to do with Gentile nations rising up against others, but also those who will rise up against Israel in the last days. The world will be a military upheaval as a major kingdom nations turn against each other. Do you know, the Lord accurately foresaw the world would never know peace, never, ever, ever. Never improve socially, never improve spiritually. It would rather dissolve and dissolve further and further, get worse and worse and worse in its condition before his return. Now, when you hear of such things, Jesus says you should not be alarmed, you should not be shocked, you should not be dismayed. All these things must happen as the nearing of the end of the age comes. Secondly, in that second part of verse 8, it says there, nations will rise against nations, kingdom against kingdoms. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be violent earthquakes all over the world. That's the phrase that Mark uses here. It's not just a little earthquake. You know, there's no question that one of the things that will happen in the very last days is there will be severe major earthquakes. Revelation 6, 11, 19 and 16 all speak about these things. For the most part, earthquakes don't cause many deaths. They happen all the time. I don't know whether you know that there has been at least 50, in the last 50 days, sorry, in the UK, there's been over 40 earthquakes. Many of them are unnoticed, not reaching much more than 2 on the Richter scale. But that is not true of other parts of the world. In 2004, in Sumatra, 227,898 people were killed in an earthquake. In 2005, in Pakistan, 86,000 were killed. In an earthquake in China in 2008, over 87,000 were killed. In 2011, in Japan, 20,000. In Haiti, in 2012, 316,000 were killed from that earthquake. And many more thousands have been killed since. You know, what this prediction is that there will come a time when a series of massive earthquakes will hit. And that will lead to major earthquakes that will literally drop the major cities of this world. Look what it says in Revelation 16. Verses 18 to 19. Then there will come flashes of lightning and rumblings, peals of thunder and severe earthquakes. No earthquake like has occurred ever since mankind has been on the earth. So tremendous was the quake. The great city split in three parts and the city of the nations collapsed. And God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with wine of the fury of his wrath. You know, Jesus predicted and he warned of these things that would happen. It goes on to say that there would be famines in various places. You know, it's been estimated that every year, every 3.6 seconds, someone dies of starvation. Every year, 15 million children die of hunger-related medical problems. Famines are typically seen in third world countries and in the very poorest nations of the world. Someone wisely observed that any nation is just one bad harvest away from starvation. Starvation will come. You have God's word on it. There is a judgment that will come upon this whole earth. There will be a real worldwide shortage of food. Very early in the famine will hit in this world. It speaks about it in Revelation 6 in those early parts. It was also specifically predicted that having enough food to eat will be a specific sign of God's judgment that he will pour out upon his people in the last days. Ezekiel graphically describes a time when famine will be so severe that people will begin to eat the flesh of dead relatives. Jesus says this is just the beginning of birth pains. It's the nature of living in a sin-cursed planet. It's not just the end. In fact, if you look there at the end of verse 8, it says that these are merely the beginning of the birth pangs. That's an allegory for a woman's contractions when she's given birth. They are separate, they're quite distinct. They are mild, but they intensify and intensify and intensify to a great degree just before the birth of a child. That's where we're seeing in human history. It's just the beginning. It's just the mild contractions. Wait until you see what's going to happen, Jesus says, just before the very end. Think of this, just before the Lord Jesus Christ returns. What he just described is just the beginning. This is nothing yet. There will be hostility against those who proclaim God's word as well. This is the next prediction. This is a disastrous prediction for us who know and love the Lord Jesus. You know, you must be on your guard, verse 9. You will be handed over to the local councils, flogged in the synagogues on account of me. You will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them, and the gospel must be preached in all the nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what you will say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Now, at this point, the sign prediction Jesus interjects in verse 9, it says again, watch out, be on your guard. Because the next thing in this list would actually hit them. His own disciples that he was speaking to. They needed to be prepared to endure some serious opposition. We know that throughout the book of Acts, those apostles, those early Christians did experience some of these things. When you present the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, it rubs most people up, most religious people up the wrong way. What this indicates is that prior to Christ's return, there will be an outbreak of persecution that will occur for many true people related to God himself. There will be arrests, there will be beatings, right, even in religious places like synagogues and churches. There will happen because of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Political leaders will turn against those who are right with God and those who are false religious leaders. In verse 10, it explains that God will permit this to happen. Why? So that the gospel will be preached to all the nations. What this means is that when this happens, the gospel of grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ will come to those, to the attention of the governing authorities, and they will demand some accounting of these things, and that's when they are given the opportunity to preach Christ. That's exactly what happened to Paul. Remember throughout the Acts, he had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to tell them what had happened to him personally, how God had transformed his life. It happened to Stephen, it happened to Peter, to Andrew, to Wycliffe, to Huss, to Tyndale, to Luther, to Latimer, to Ridley, to Cranmer, to Bonhoeffer, to Jim Elliot, to Nate Saint, to Macaulay, to Fleming, to thousands of others unnamed believers every single day. Names that we don't know, but names that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's always been an attempt to destroy any who proclaim the truth. But many more will be killed in the last days because they are proclaiming the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 6 says, in John 15 verse 18, it says, if the world hates you, you know it hated me before you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Jesus warns that these things will happen. But God has a sovereign plan and a purpose for permitting for men to suffer difficulties. It proclaims the truth of God. It proclaims the truth of God and the program of God. And with that warning comes a promise that the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. Hallelujah. In spite of the hatred, the gospel is going to go to the ends of the world. They will not stamp it out. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In fact, we are always to say that the blood of the martyrs becomes the seed of the church. God says to his people, when you are hauled into court for his sake, the Holy Spirit will actually speak through you. He will give you the right thought, the right words to say. Sixthly, and penultimately, there will be a family betrayal, even to the point of death. Verse 12, look what it says there. Brother will betray brother, even to death, and father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. There will be the ultimate time of betrayal. Brother will betray brother, even to the point of execution. A father will betray a child. Children will betray their parents. They will actually rise up against one another, even to the point of death, for the sake of the gospel. There will be literal animosity in the family. Go back to Matthew 10. Go back to Matthew 14. How many times do you remember the Lord Jesus Christ saying these things would happen? You will have to hate your father, hate your mother, your sister, your brother, even your life to be my disciple. This is reality. And again, I say reality corresponds to scripture. For many people, they've been ostracized for the sake of the kingdom because of their love for the Lord Jesus Christ, thrown out of families, thrown out of communities. The reality of their circumstances relates, corresponds directly to scripture, corresponds to what the Lord Jesus Christ says here. And finally, as we begin to close, this seventh prediction, there will be hatred against any connected to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13, all men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Notice the one right with God will be hated by all, not just some. The reason for the hatred is for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For all that he is to the evil powers of this world that dominate so much of their thinking, those who wish to gain their life will have to lose it. Now why? Why will all these horrible things happen? Well, simply this, because Jesus Christ was rejected. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And the people in it that he sent to save from their sins rejected him, rejected the truth he brought, and therefore they are doomed. Receive him, Jesus says, and you will be saved. Do you know, the rest of Mark 13 shows how the Lord Jesus Christ clearly reveals and predicts what will specifically happen in the tribulation. He promises that at the end of time, he will return. And he will regather his people to himself and he will reign. Today has been just a very brief overview of the things that the Bible teaches must happen before the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Jesus quotes here from the prophecy of Daniel, that he himself who foretold these things, that these things would, the days would come. you know, as we move into the new year together, we will visit the book of Daniel in our evening series, and God willing, we will see more of these things unveiled to us. But for now, I just want to encourage you as we close. You who don't know the Lord, I want to encourage you to seek him while he may be found. For one day these things will come to pass, and then the end. And you need to be warned. You need to be ready. You need to repent and believe on him. And to those who do know, to those who love the Lord, continue on in him. Stand firm. Hold on to him till the very end. Knowing this, that you will be saved. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we praise and thank you that you have revealed these things to us. You've not kept these things from us, but you've told us exactly how it would be. Father, we thank you that we've been prepared, that we are ready, Lord, that we will not be overtaken by these things. But Lord, we just pray that you would help us to stand. Help us to be watchful. Help us to remain in your truth. Help us, Lord God, we pray, to be found faithful even to the very end. To him be the glory in his church. In Jesus' precious name, amen.